Boy, it's New Year. It's a new year. Christmas is over. Are you glad or no?
Yes.
You're glad it's over? How many are glad it's over? How many wish it was still Christmas? Okay, good. Because I actually thought about giving another Christmas sermon during this thing. So I'm glad it didn't, since only two raised their hand for that. Yeah. My goodness. I always know going into the holidays that about Halloween with the candy and Thanksgiving and Christmas, and then my anniversary is next month. That is a big period of food time for me. I don't know if it is you, but it's just, and Thanksgiving extends like the week after, and then the week after that begins the pre-Christmas time and lots of food. So it was delicious, but that's the part I'm glad that's over with. Oh my goodness. And I try to eat healthy. I hope you do too. I used to go to Ralph's and get a lot of baked chicken wings for lunch because it's also economical. They were about 99 cents a wing. Now that's quite a bit of money, actually. It was a lot, but I liked them, so I was willing to pay that. And chicken wings are white meat. Did you know that? They're white meat. But after COVID, that price doubled to $1.99 per wing, and I don't eat chicken wings from Ralph's anymore. Unless they're on sale, and they are periodically. That's some Ralph's music there, I think. prices are so high, aren't they? Eggs and restaurants and movies, but it's nothing compared to the used car market. A couple of years ago, I got my catalytic converter stolen off of my Honda Accord, and I was in the, and it was like $5,000 to fix for a car that's worth about $2,000. So I was in the market for a used car, and it's unbelievable what used car prices are these days. When we go looking for a car, or we go looking to buy clothes, or whatever it might be that we're getting ready to spend some money on, we kind of go into that whole thing thinking about what we're willing to pay for whatever it is that we're going to buy. And you really start thinking about cars, don't you? So, like, for example, if I could get a four-wheel drive Tundra, or F-150, or Silverado, your choice of pickups, the question might be, how much are you really willing to pay for one? Now, if you could get one for a brand new one for $5,000, I'm in, right? Yes. $10,000? Yeah, for a brand new one. $20,000? Probably. $30,000? I don't know about that. I don't know. $40,000, $50,000, which is what they really cost, right? No, absolutely not. I can't afford that, not going to happen. But the question becomes, how much are you willing to pay for something that you want? And when the price is really high, it better be something that you really want. And when we're thinking through those kinds of things, it makes us reexamine our priorities. Do we want to pay money for that and for this and not for that and for this instead? We all understand that. But our text this morning is going to be asking us a much bigger and important question. Much bigger than the issue of chicken wings and money for new cars, right? The question it's going to ask this morning is, how about your relationship with God? How much do you value your relationship with God? What price are you willing to pay to demonstrate that He is first place in your life? To please Him? To demonstrate loyalty to Him? You say, well, Rick, that's kind of an unexpected question. Wasn't really thinking of all of this in quite those terms. I wasn't expecting that. Well, we're going to see that's the question that God asked Abraham in our text today, and we're going to see that he wasn't expecting it either. Turn to your Bibles with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to guess most of you have Bibles. I know we use the screen up here, and that's a nice help. But I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, bring your Bible to church. It's a great place to bring your Bible. Let me set the biblical stage here if I could. In Genesis 21, the chapter right prior to our text this morning, Abraham had settled in the area of the Negev in the area of Beersheba. He had signed a treaty with King Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, to live peaceably there in that land with him. Let me read chapter 21, 32. I don't think we have this, Chris. After the treaty had been made in Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time, it says. I'm guessing our story begins in Genesis 22 because of the region on a warm and beautiful day in Beersheba. The last verse of Abraham of 21 says they had lived there a long time. Must be somewhere they liked. And I'm going to guess, according to what had happened in chapter 21, they would have been basking in the glow of the fulfillment of God's promise to give them their son Isaac. Oh, what joy that had to be for them. Years have gone by in Beersheba by this point, and Isaac was growing up. And no doubt he was a great joy to Abraham and Sarah. The neighbors had to be getting tired of hearing stories about Isaac and all of his latest accomplishments. I'm sure he could do no wrong. He was the son of their old age, but more importantly, he was the son of the promise. Talk about high hopes for the future. This is a very good season for this family. There had been plenty of hardship along the way, but life had settled down into something very, very good. But, as we all know, oh, what a difference a day can make. One day, in the midst of this delightful season of life, things changed. They really changed. And today, Abraham would hear from God. Now, Abraham had heard, if you look at his history, he had heard from God seven other times before this point, but nothing quite like this. The text says in chapter 22, verse 1, the text says, "Abraham, Lord?" Yes, yes, that's God. He would know. He's heard from him before. "Yes, Lord." Abraham says, "Here I am." Living that long in Beersheba, all of those years, he may have wondered if he would ever hear from God again. Well, wonder no more, Abraham. God is speaking. And no doubt Abraham was filled with that familiar combination of awe and excitement and fear when hearing from God. And no doubt, based on his prior conversations with God, he was filled with great expectation. But he couldn't possibly have anticipated what God was going to say to him this time. And in one short moment, years of contentment in Beersheba was turned upside down, possibly into dreadful despair. Listen to what God says in verse 2. "Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Abraham had to be stunned. Each of those words had to cut like a knife. This wasn't anything at all like God had talked to Abraham before. This time, God seemed to be speaking judgment to Abraham. "What? God, you said that you were going to make Isaac into a great nation." I mean, really, can you imagine processing all of that just in the very first moments? How confusing, at the very least, this must have been for this dear man. This does not sound like the God that Abraham knows. Sacrifice my son? What? Child sacrifice is what the pagans do around here. That's the way they worship their false gods. There's got to be something I'm missing here. I just don't understand. But in the next few days, Abraham would come to understand this. Sometimes God asks a person to give up things in their lives, things that are very valuable to them, to demonstrate that God is first place in their life. And the question becomes, will we trust him when he does that? Has anything like that ever happened to you? I mean, I don't mean has God ever asked you to sacrifice a member of your family, but has God ever tested you on a difficult thing before in a similar way? Has he ever made it clear to you that he wants you to give up something that's hard to give up? Maybe something you value very, very highly? Has he made it clear to you that he wants you to follow him in a particular way, but one that comes at a very high price? Maybe there's something this morning that he's pointed out to you already that he wants you to stop doing, or doing less, or doing more of. Maybe so you can make more time to pray and spend some time in the Word of God and learn his Word better. Maybe he's prompting you to get involved in a particular ministry here in this church, but you'd have to give up something else to make that happen. Maybe, just thinking about what Chris was talking to us about this morning, maybe he's even asking you to invest your time and money into the ministry of this church, to encourage lives through our men's and women's and youth ministries, and counseling and discipleship and care ministry, and the training of volunteers to take the gospel to our neighborhoods and community, and to help finance the ministry of missions where they take the gospel to the world. That's what we do here. That's the ministries, among some of them, of this church. And maybe God is asking you to get more involved with that. This morning, God asks Abraham this morning in our text, and he asks you and I this morning, what price are you willing to pay to demonstrate that God is first place in your life? Verse 1 of chapter 22 says, God is testing Abraham. We wonder, why this test? What's the significance of this? Why would he do that? Well, we're not sure. The text doesn't say for sure, but could it be that Abraham and Sarah got their priorities messed up? Could it be that at some point, Isaac was such a gift, that they started loving him more than they did God? It's easy to do. God gives such amazing gifts. It's easy to turn our focus towards the gift instead of the giver. Scripture doesn't record Abraham's thoughts about this. But what we do know, by the next morning, Abraham had come to this conclusion, whatever God requests of me, I'm going to do it. Because my relationship with God is the most important thing in the world. And very quickly, Abraham's priorities had become adjusted. I fear God, I trust God, so let's get on with doing his will. Abraham made a decision to trust God, even though obeying God meant paying a very high price. We see that in verse 3. Look at it with me. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering. Bible says Abraham got up and immediately did what God told him to do. Really? Just like that? I mean, who is this guy? Superman? No, not exactly. But he was a man determined to put God first in his life before anything else. But he wasn't Superman, and verse 3 demonstrates that to us. Looks like there's a battle going on here. It looks like he's struggling to get things together for his trip. I'll show you what I mean by that. My family, we get to go to Yosemite occasionally. We love going to Yosemite. We've been there a lot of times. Eugene says Yosemite is my happy place. Eugene has his. I could tell you about his, but we'll talk about that later. So actually, we'll talk about it now. It's up on the beach up in Northern California. One commentator suggests the order of the tasks here listed in verse 3 are noteworthy. Four things happen in this verse. He rises up early in the morning. He saddles his donkey. He takes two of his young men and Isaac with him. And then number 4, the text says he, Abraham, cut the wood for the burnt offering. The order of those tasks seems a little bit mixed up. That he takes his young men, take movement in the text, and then he cuts the wood. You wonder if he's a little distracted. For some reason, he puts the wood off until cutting it last while Isaac and the servants waited. I wonder if it's because it's the wood that he knew would consume his son on the mountaintop. I don't think he wants to do this, but he is doing it. He's pushing through it, and I might add, he's doing it alone. He didn't talk to Sarah about this. What a shock this would have been to her. How would he explain that to her? So he didn't explain it to Sarah, and he didn't explain it to the servants, and he didn't explain it to Isaac. It's just between him and God. And so many things in our life, when God is calling us to obey him in a certain area, is something that only we understand between us and God. God asked Abraham to give up something very valuable in his life, and though maybe shaken and bewildered, Abraham was determined to do whatever God had asked him to do. How do you respond to situations like this? How do I respond? When you know that you're supposed to obey God in something, do you delay? Do you live with that over time and you know you're supposed to do something? Do you wait and just hope that it all goes away? There's a time to talk about things, and there's a time to consider things, and then there's a time to act. There's a time for counsel, and there's certainly a time to pray. We should always be praying. But there also comes a time when you and I know that God has spoken to us and he wants us to do a particular thing. And when that becomes clear, it's no longer time for counsel and prayer. It's time to act. I don't know. Maybe God has been dealing with you to give up something, maybe certain friendships or certain relationships. Maybe there's somebody in your life who just, you like them so much, but the truth is they just drag you down spiritually. Someone that in one way or the other is a stumbling block to you. Someone who causes you to sin or think sinfully. It could even be someone that you've witnessed to, somebody you've shared Christ with, and they've repeatedly rejected Christ, and God says, it's time to move on. Maybe it's just as simple as a TV show or movies that you watch, or clothes that you wear, or how much you eat and drink, or what you eat and drink. You've thought about it, you've prayed about it, but you've come to the place that you know. God's made it clear, and you know what you need to do. Abraham knew. God had spoken, and I'm guessing Abraham did plenty of praying the night before, but he knew. And though he didn't understand any of it, how could he? It was time to act, and it was time to trust and obey God. The end of verse 3 said, he set out for the place that God had told him about him. With this verse, we have kind of a scene change in our story. That's the way narratives work in the Bible. They're really nice. There's a different scene here. And we're on the road to Moriah. And the older Abraham would have ridden on the donkey, and the servants and Isaac, they would have walked beside. That 30-mile trip would have taken 3 days. 3 days to ride and think and walk. 3 days is a lot of time to change your mind, to formulate a compromise. Even after we know God is telling us to obey him in a certain area, we're tempted to find ways to compromise. Abraham had 3 days to argue with himself and to do what really was the only reasonable thing, and that's turn around and go back home. We understand those kinds of thoughts when we're doing something hard. But Abraham feared God, and Abraham trusted God, and God meant more to Abraham than anything else in the world. So he rode on towards Moriah. Verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Well, there it was, a 3-day ride, and they could see the place in the distance where God had told Abraham to go. We don't read that in the text where God told him, but God told him that he would show him. And Abraham knew that only he and Isaac could go up the mountain from there. The servants would have to remain behind. They wouldn't have understood what was going to happen on the mountaintop, would they? And Abraham did not need any heroic intervention from the servants when they got up there on top. I don't know about you, but I probably would have invited the servants to come along so they would intervene so I wouldn't have to slay my son. We're tempted to do that sort of thing. Sometimes we start off obeying God well, only to let something get in the way of obeying God. But Abraham knew what God had told him to do, and he was moving things out of his way so that nothing could get in his way of obeying God completely. This is amazing. We just kind of drill down and put this story and so many stories in the Bible under the microscope and see as best as we can tell what would have been going on. Abraham tells the servants in verse 5, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over. And then look at this very interesting statement in the last part of verse 5. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Really, Abraham? How can you say that? I mean, you didn't just lie to them, did you? God told you to slay Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar. How could you possibly tell them that you and Isaac were coming back? Well, I think he could say that because he had been thinking rightly during that road, that 3-day trip on the way to Moriah. He had 3 days to formulate a compromise and to change his mind, but instead, I think Abraham was thinking the right things. I think instead of doubting and looking for a way to get out of obeying God, I think he spent that 3-day period thinking what he knew to be true about God. How about you? When God asks you to obey him in something difficult, do you find yourself getting so paralyzed with fear that you have a tendency to forget the big picture? Do you forget what's true about God because of the anxiety and the pressure? It can just cloud your thinking. Do you forget God's promises? Do you forget his character? Do you forget that his way is always best? Do you forget that he promises to work all things for your good? Do you forget that he owns the world and everything in it? Do you forget that if he asks you to get rid of something or set aside something and you don't have it anymore? My dear friend and brother, the guy who mentored me, was in this situation where he felt like he needed to move out of a place that he was in, and he literally had nowhere to go. Just nowhere to go. And he wound up staying, I don't remember, a cardboard box comes to mind. Surely that's not true, if you knew my friend. But something remarkably humble. And if you knew the rest of his life, you would see the provision God had made in his life. Do you forget that whatever God wants you to give up, he has something better in mind? Well, Abraham didn't forget. Yes, God said, give up that which you value more than anything. Sacrifice the son you love, your only son, as an offering. And it's interesting to note, you may know this already, that the word love shows up in the Bible for the very first time in these passages. God is calling your son, the son you love, really emphasizing that this is something of high price. First time in the Bible. But Abraham remembered God told him that, but he also remembered God's previous promises to him as well. He remembered that God had promised to establish his covenant with Isaac and all his descendants after him, of which we are benefactors. And if God was going to insist on Abraham slaying his son, that meant God was, and I love this, he's going to assume full responsibility for the consequences of his obedience. That guy that moved out of his house and lived in a box, just because that sounds good, he didn't really, I don't remember where he lived, but he's the one that used to tell me that. He says, you know, when you obey God, when you walk with him, when you make a decision to obey him in the hard thing, he accepts full responsibility for the consequences of that. He accepts full responsibility for a life lived fully for him. And my friend told me, he said, and I want to see what God does with a life that's fully devoted to him. Abraham remembered that God had promised to establish a covenant with Isaac and that God would assume the responsibility for his consequences of his obedience because of God's promises. Abraham knew that God would have to intervene somehow. He'd have to intervene some way, either through a stay of execution or through a resurrection. And we know that's the case because that's what it says in Hebrews 11. That's why Abraham trusted God and was willing to obey him. He knew God. He knew God's character. He believed God. And that's why he was willing to go to such lengths to demonstrate that God was number one in his life, first place in his life. And beyond that, God just meant more to him than anything else in the world. He trusted him with all of his heart, and this passage proves that, doesn't it? Verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Now, you know, Scripture doesn't record Isaac saying anything to Abraham on that 3-mile or 3-day road trip they went on. But as he and his father walked up the mountain, Isaac asked his father an innocent and obvious question. Isaac spoke up, verse 7, and said to his father, Abraham, Abraham, our father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham kind of answered that awkward question kind of the same way we do when we're trying to obey and it's something difficult that we're trying to obey and we don't really understand why we're having to do it. Nobody around us understands why we're having to do it. We just say what Abraham said. In shorthand, it's kind of like, well, God knows. God knows, son. God knows. That's what we say when we don't know what else to say, right? God has it under control. But you know what? It's the right thing to say. Because God does know. Abraham says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. Interestingly, in the Hebrew, the phrase actually reads, God will see to it. God will take care of this. But as far as Abraham knew, it was Isaac would be the way that God was going to take care of this. God, Isaac was going to be the provision, if you will. Now, the end of verse 8 is priceless, just absolutely priceless. It's kind of an Old Testament snapshot, one that's easy to remember. The text says, and the two of them went on together after that conversation. No other conversation is recorded. What a beautiful picture the Bible describes here of these two God-fearing, obedient men walking together and in silence. One commentator said, this is the most poignant silence in all of literature. Well, the next verses bring us to another scene change. We're at the top of the mountain at this point. And we're getting to the hard part of this passage, aren't we? So we want to just move through it, but we don't want to miss the reality of it. Abraham cannot help but be intensely affected by all of this. He's not just cruising along here, he's obeying God in spite of the anxiety and the pressure, which we know had to be great. Abraham trusted God, but trusting God doesn't mean we don't feel the pressure. So we shouldn't be confused by that when we feel pressure in obeying God. Verse 9 says, when they reached the top, Abraham began the painful task of building the altar. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar and there arranged the wood. I doubt that was a graceful endeavor. I think most of us would have been fumbling around nervously, dropping things, organizers, doing our best to make it happen because Abraham loved God, but this had to be agony. He's determined to obey God at all costs, and I do mean all costs. But you know he's hoping that God will do something. You point to a time in your life when you obeyed God, it was hard, and everything in you just screamed to give up. I mean, where is the God who spoke such blessing and affirmation to Abraham in the past? Well, he's there, but he says nothing. So Abraham presses on. Resolved to obey God down to the last detail, I'm guessing he nervously and awkwardly but faithfully finished building the altar. And in a final step, he arranges the wood on the altar, and then in an moment that we have imagined no doubt more than once ourselves, turned and looked at Isaac. And if there is ever a doubt in Isaac's mind about what his father had in mind, all doubt was gone by now. Verse 9 says, Abraham bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. We should note that no one forced Abraham to do this. And there's no indication that anyone forced Isaac to do this. Best we can tell, Isaac would have been a teenager at this point. Some commentators say even older. What we do know is that Isaac was old enough and strong enough to carry the wood up the mountain. So there's every reason to think that he was strong enough to escape an old man's grasp. It appears Isaac willingly submitted to his father to place himself on the altar. Why in the world would he do that? Well, I think it's because he trusted his father, just like his father trusted God. What a remarkable picture of obedience this is. Never before have we read about a test like this one. But it was a test that would challenge Abraham to his extremes as he drew back the knife to slay his own beloved son. Boy, we can feel the unbelievable tension of this moment, can't we? Even though we know the end of the story. But you know what? Adam didn't know. He didn't know the end of the story. He just believed. Adam just trusted. He just obeyed. What a picture that is for us. We don't have to understand and then obey. We obey, then we'll understand. That trust resulted in a willingness to obey God so completely and so fully that the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham in verse 11 with a strong urgency. You can see it in the Hebrew in particular. Abraham, Abraham, almost as if he's concerned that if he doesn't say it quickly enough, Abraham won't stop. Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Boy, can't you just see Abraham withdrawing the knife? I can just see him out of breath, heart pounding. I would have been shaking. In the last part of verse 12, the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, the son whom you love. We don't have a lot of details here, but the next moments had to be priceless. Can't you just see Abraham looking at Isaac still laying there bound on the altar? It's over, son. It's over. Man, that is a beautiful feeling when we have experienced the pressure and the request by God to do something for him that's hard, something we're so tempted to turn and walk away from, but we do it. And when we get on the other side of that, everything is different. It is such a blessing to be in that situation. That's where Abraham was. It's over. You know the rest of the story. You do know the rest of the story, don't you? Verse 13 says, then Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. When he had calmed down a bit, catch his breath, Abraham said, you know, I think we'll call this place the Lord will provide. Amen. You know, he could have commemorated himself and called it, we'll call this mountain Abraham Obeyed, or the mountain of Abraham and Isaac. But Abraham knew this story was not about him and it wasn't about Isaac, but it was about God's glory and his faithfulness and his willingness to provide for Abraham. You know what? And whatever that hard thing you're thinking about this morning, that I wonder if God's asking me to do this or stop doing that or change this or change that. And you feel like when you do that, it almost always feels this way, you're going to be left with nothing. You got nothing. After you do that, you got nothing. The Lord will provide. And as I think we've talked about before, a beautiful theological point is God created the heavens and the earth ex nihilo. You remember what that means? Out of nothing. There was nothing, he spoke, and there was everything. Wow. And if necessary, God can take whatever your loss is and your problem is, especially if it's as a result of obeying the Lord. He can create a remedy for your situation ex nihilo. Abraham demonstrates here in this passage that he loved Isaac and he loved Sarah and he loved his blessed life. But it was God whom he prized and revered above everything else. Abraham had to adjust some priorities along the way when God spoke to him, but he got it right. So let me ask you again, what test has God brought to you recently? Is God asking you to give up something in your life or add something to it or obey him on a certain thing or uninvolve yourself in one thing or involve yourself in another? Only you would know, and God. Is God asking you to give up something or add something to it? Is there anything that has become too important to you? A person, a possession, a bad habit, an activity, or even an attitude that God is telling you to give up and to stop doing or start doing? Something that, if you're really honest with yourself, you'd have to say it has become more important to you than your relationship with God. What price are you willing to pay this year to obey God? I don't think this is a resolutions sermon. I think it's more of a solution sermon. It's what we've always known, no matter what time of the year it is, that obeying God brings closeness to him and we experience his blessing. Boy. Whew, poor Abraham. What an ordeal. What an ordeal. But he passed the test. Had to be a glorious moment for him. He obeyed God in the hardest thing he'd probably ever done. Was it worth it? Look at verse 15. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Isaac would live to become a nation, just like God said that he would. And because of Abraham's obedience, Israel would be blessed greatly. Not only would they become a great nation, but they would become a victorious nation and take possession of the cities of their enemies. You know, Abraham's obedience didn't just affect him. We see here that it affected literally everybody on earth. That's amazing. Sometimes we worry that our obedience is going to cause pain or is going to cause hurt for someone else. We think God, in some situations, he just doesn't understand the complexity of our situation. If I do this, this is really going to hurt this person. I love what Oswald Chambers says about this. It's in January 1st of his devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. I just love this. He says, when we think seriously about what it will cost others if we obey the call of Jesus, we tell God he doesn't know what our obedience will mean. Keep to the point. He does know. Shut out every other thought and keep yourself before God in this one thing and this one thing only. My utmost for his highest. Next time you think somebody's going to be hurt by your obedience, remember that obedience is always the right answer for everyone. There's a hymn that I grew up singing. I bet a bunch of you have never heard this song before. This hymn summarizes it well. It's called Every Joy or Trial Falleth from Above. Does that sound familiar at all? Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust him fully find him fully true. In closing, you might say, that all sounds very noble, Rick. But you know what? This is too late for me. I've already blown it. I've had opportunities to obey God like this in my life before, and I failed. I didn't do it. Well, let me encourage you this morning that honestly, really, truly, it's not too late. I mean, this is a shining moment for Abraham, to be sure. But it wasn't always this way with Abraham. Back when God promised Abraham a son in his old age, remember, and Sarah was too old, she thought, to have a child, did they trust God and wait for his provision? Not hardly. Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands and to have a child with Sarah's servant, Hagar. And that sin still has worldwide consequences to this day, doesn't it? Our story this morning proves that it wasn't too late for Abraham, and it's not too late for you. Peter denied Christ 3 times, but it wasn't too late for Peter. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? So blessed, but failed so miserably. But David repented, and it wasn't too late for David. It's not too late. Maybe you're not even a Christian this morning, and you're wondering, well, how would this story relate to me? This is all talking about people who are church people and in the synagogue and Christians and all that. I want you to know that it's not too late for you either. One day, God's son, his only son, the son whom he loved, was led to a cross to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. But you know, the story was a little different this time. And the Abraham and Isaac story is a picture of that to some degree. But that story is different. When it came time for God's son to die, there was no angel. No angel intervened to stop the father from sacrificing his son. This time there was no ram rustling in the bushes to take the place of our Savior on Calvary's cross. No, this time, the Son of God, the Son whom he loved had to die. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, with his wounds, we are healed. Peter 2:24 says, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. If you're a Christian and wondering what this story has to do with you, this is what this story has to do with you. Doesn't matter what you've done this morning, you can have a relationship with God because of Jesus' sacrifice for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, I'll add, the son whom he loved, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you'd like to know more about how to get rid of your sin, to have your sin forgiven, to turn and start a brand new life. What a great time in the front part of the year. What a difference 2026 would be for you if you did that. If you want more information, I'm glad to talk with you after church. Pastor Eugene would love to talk with you about that. And Chris and Eric and others and Gary. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the way you do things. How you give us an opportunity to really love you, because, Lord, you said, if you obey me, if you love me, obey my commandments. We have a remarkable opportunity to express love to you through our obedience. We have an opportunity through our obedience to show you and to demonstrate that you mean more to us than anything else in the world. And that would be enough, but Lord, when we do that, you lavish your grace and mercy and your blessing upon us. For those things that have come to the mind of my dear brothers and sisters this morning, please give them courage and let them see what can be ahead if he'll just obey you. I gotta read this little quote that my daughter Elise, who's here this morning, she heard it and she thought this applied, kind of. She said, most people in our day can't say no to a Twinkie. And here's why. Because they lack a vision of life in which they would be happy without the Twinkie. May God show us, may God give us a vision of what life would look like if we threw ourselves into obedience of our Lord and Savior. God bless you all.